So glad that you're here this morning. Come on in, everybody. Take a seat. We're going to get started here in just a moment. But welcome to our worship today. Welcome to the second Sunday in the season of Advent. This is a season of waiting. It's a season of anticipation. It's a season of joy. As we celebrate the fact that God has come, He is coming, and He will come again. So that's what we think about today.
And of course, as you can see, we have communion set up for us this morning because we realize that Jesus didn't stay a baby, but that He was actually born to die, to become our Savior. And we're going to remember His death, His resurrection today, and the joy that that brings to all of us. So welcome. So glad that you're all here this morning. We're going to begin this morning with the Advent candle reading. As we're doing through this season, we want to invite the Viveros family up to lead us in that today.
I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to His people.
The Advent season is a season for peace. Peace between nations and peoples, peace with God, and peace within our own hearts. For a child is born to us who is called the Prince of Peace. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, sang the peace that God would bring to a world in conflict.
Luke 1, verse 67. Then Zechariah sang, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come to His people and redeemed them. He has risen up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace."
On this second Sunday of Advent, we light the second candle of the Advent wreath, the candle of peace, as a sign of the angel's announcement to the shepherds that God has brought peace to the earth through Jesus' death and resurrection, and will bring an ultimate age of peace when Jesus returns to the earth.
Today we light the second Advent candle, the candle of peace. Only Jesus, who came to earth to be our Prince of Peace, can give us peace. In Philippians 4, Paul wrote, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus."
Let us pray. Loving God, thank You for the peace You give us through Jesus. May Christ's light shine in our lives, showing us the path of peace between God and all people. Help us to prepare our hearts to receive His peace. We ask in the name of the One born in Bethlehem. Amen. And at this time, we invite you to stand and greet one another however you feel comfortable. Thank you.
Let every prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let all their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Joy, speak about joy, an overflowing well, no tongue can tell. Joy, unspeakable joy, rises in my soul, never lets me go. This world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Jesus Christ is born.
spirits by thy clarity. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows prove to fly. Rejoice, rejoice.
So we're going to take a moment to pray in just a minute, but just a couple of announcements first. Next Sunday morning, we will celebrate with the kids in a kids' Christmas program. So make sure you come for that. And kids, you're supposed to practice today. Right after the service, there's going to be sort of a dress rehearsal. And as the children are dismissed for children's worship now, Alicia would like all the 3-year-olds to 5th graders to head downstairs now too, I think, for some sort of a practice. So if you're 3 to 5th grade, now's your time to go. You know who you are. So also, as they're making their way out, I just want to remind y'all too that there will be no senior high youth group tonight. Unfortunately, Pastor Brian is in a bit of a quarantine right now. So we want to pray for Brian and his family, that there'll be, a quick recovery and all of that. But there's no senior high youth group tonight. We have some more Christmas tags on the Christmas trees. So if you can think of it today, if you haven't gotten one already, pick one up, get that gift. I think the wrapping's going to happen next week. So you have about a week to do this. So grab a tag, get a gift. And let's share the Christmas joy this year with those who need it. Also, cadets, I think for the fundraiser, there were some items that came in. If you didn't get your stuff, they're in now. So if that's you, pick up your stuff, and that's available today. And of course, we want to remember all those who are sick or sad or suffering or anxious or grieving today, and there's quite a lot of that in our world and with us. Praying for Brian's family, others who are suffering from COVID, and certainly want to remember healthcare workers, others who are seemingly overwhelmed at this point, at least in our state and our city, and just pray for God's strength and peace and healing in all of this. So let's take a moment, shall we, now, and just come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so glad to be able to gather today as your people in this place with each other, with our families, with our children, with our grandchildren. And Lord, we're thankful that you have gathered us here today for the purpose of worship. We need this. And we're thankful that your Spirit is here to guide and direct us this morning. Lord, we're thankful that as we gather here this morning, that we can hear the story of your birth, Jesus, of how you came to our world to defeat the darkness and sin and death that hangs over us. Lord, speak today to us. Open our hearts that we may hear and be lifted up into the light and joy of your salvation. And yet, Lord, this morning as we sit here together, we just feel the weight of some of the brokenness in our world. And help us, Lord, to just turn our eyes upward and to recognize that peace comes from you. And Lord, that as human beings in our natural thinking, we're just such a mess. And so, God, we pray for peace. And I pray that instead of anger and a cycle of revenge and payback and mistrust, that there will be forgiveness, that there will be patience, that there will be goodwill extended. And God, we know that's a huge ask today, but we just pray for that, Lord. We pray for peace in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord Jesus, in this season of Advent, we wait for you to break into our world unexpectedly. Help us to stay awake, to be aware of your purpose, and to trust what you are doing. Lord, we pray for peace that you bring within our families. We pray for peace that you bring within our own hearts, ourselves. We pray for your peace to come to those who are ill, to those who are grieving, those who are struggling, those who are suffering, those who are lonely, those who are devastated by disaster. Lord, we pray for those among us and our own family and our own church. We pray that you will bring healing and touch bodies and souls and spirits. Lord, we pray for Pastor Brian today and his family, that you would keep near to them, provide healing where that is needed and encouragement. Lord, we pray for our state, for our city, for the healthcare workers among us who are working and striving and serving under difficult conditions. Lord, give them strength. Give them energy. Lord, bring healing to us today. And now, Lord, we pray that you will open our hearts and that you will open our minds to your Holy Spirit, to your word. Lord, we pray that you will change us because we have been here this morning and gathered together. Let your Spirit do its work in and through and on us again. So, Lord, these are some of the things on our minds today. And we bring them to you in the strong and tender name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Just one other little reminder, our Bible study on the book of Romans continues tonight in the fellowship room at 5:30. Forgot to say that. All right, before we come to this table this morning and be nourished by the food that God has provided. Let us be nourished by His holy word for just a few moments. So there is something so powerful about music, isn't there? I mean, at the important events in our lives, we want to express our emotions by using music, don't we? I mean, for example, at a wedding, everyone's gathered, the bride and her father are standing ready to make that walk down the aisle, and all of a sudden the string quartet begins playing Pachelbel in D. And the bride comes down the aisle. Can you imagine that happening in silence? Of course not. Music is big. Or on the other end of the spectrum, you're sitting at a funeral, and the bagpipes begin to play Amazing Grace as you tearfully lay to rest a loved one. Music is a big part of that. Or you're at a candlelight service, and everyone is holding up their candles and singing together, "Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. This is the night of our dear Savior's birth." Can you imagine having a Christmas candlelight service and there's no music and just a sermon and the pastor drones on and on? Which, by the way, is not going to happen on December 19. We're going to have plenty of music and rejoice because music is so powerful and so needed in our lives. So for these weeks of Advent, we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke and some of the songs of Christmas. Because there are four characters in the Gospel of Luke, when they hear the news of the birth of Jesus, they break into song. They don't just say things, they sing things. Because it's so emotional, it's so explosive, it's so unprecedented that the only thing that they can do is just to break into song and praise God. Maybe you know the songs. Mary, Zechariah, the angels, and Simeon. So last Sunday, we looked at the song of Mary, remember? And now today, before we come to this table, I want us to think for just a few moments about one of those little known characters in the Christmas story. His name is Zechariah. And he's the father of John the Baptist. Now, maybe you haven't thought much about Zechariah's song, and maybe you're thinking, I didn't even know Zechariah had a song. But he does. And it is a powerful song. So we're going to do things just a little bit differently this morning. Rather than read the scripture all up front, I want to kind of just back up because there's a fair amount of background that we have to understand before we get to the actual song. So we're going to kind of go along and just read the scripture piece by piece, understand the background, and then we will finally come to the song of Zechariah this morning. So I want to split this up into three parts today. A painful silence, an incredible promise, and then finally, the joyful song of Zechariah. So a painful silence, an incredible promise, and a joyful song. So first of all, this painful silence. Now, do you realize that when we open up the New Testament and you start to read any of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, that we're entering into a point in history where God has been silent for about 400 years? Do you realize that? I mean, in the Old Testament, God spoke through prophets to the people and the kings. And in the Old Testament, God was speaking and communicating all the time. But around 400 BC, God just kind of goes silent. And so there's about 400 years where the people of Israel are being oppressed by various enemies. 400 years of the people wondering, has God forgotten about us? Has God forgotten about His promise to send a Messiah, to send a deliverer? And so this was a very painful silence for 400 years for the people of Israel. And so as you open up the book of Luke, it's in the context of that silence that we start. Now, it's interesting because the very first character that we're introduced to in Luke's gospel is this guy named Zechariah. So let's pick up his story here in Luke 1, verses 5 and 6. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So there's this guy named Zechariah, and he's a priest in Israel. He was actually one of about 18,000 priests who would have been serving at this time in Israel. He had a wife named Elizabeth. It says they lived in the hill country of Judea, so not right in Jerusalem, but outside in the countryside. And it says that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's sight. Now, that doesn't mean that they were perfect, but it just means that they were doing all they could, as best they could, to observe God's commands and decrees. But despite this holiness, there was an ache in both of their hearts. Pick it up in verse 7. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, this is devastating. Right? This is devastating for any couple or any family. There's a deep emotional pain, and some of us know about that. It still goes on in our day. But in the first century Jewish culture, being childless wasn't just emotionally painful, it was also socially shameful. It's just the way they looked at it back then. You can bet that the community that Zechariah and Elizabeth lived in, there was talk going around. Like, hey, if this couple is so godly, if they're so righteous, then why doesn't God bless them with a family? There must be something wrong with him, like God's punishing him, or there must be something wrong with her. I mean, I don't know if Zechariah and Elizabeth heard all this gossip firsthand in the village, but you know that it was going on. Listen, how many times did this man and his wife pray to God, plead with God for a child? 1,000 times? 10,000 times? And yet the years went by and they didn't have any children. And now says they're getting up in years. They're old. And Zechariah continues to faithfully serve as a priest. Elizabeth is supporting her husband and taking care of the home. But there was this ache in their hearts. There was this painful silence from God. And so it's against that background that we have to think about what's about to happen. There's this painful silence for the people of Israel for 400 years, and then there's this very personal, painful silence for Zechariah and Elizabeth. So let me just stop right there for just a minute and ask a very personal question. Can you at all relate to this feeling? Can you? I mean, there's something in your life that just isn't the way that you want it to be, and you've cried out to God so many times, you've pleaded with God, and yet it just seems like God is silent. Maybe it's something around your job. Maybe it's about your health and you've prayed and prayed. Maybe it's something with regard to your family and you cry out to God, God, change this situation. I'm desperate. And it just seems like either God is ignoring you or he's not there. I think most of us feel that way, don't we, at one time or another? And my guess is that some of you are sitting here this morning and you're feeling that way right now. And so before we rush on in this message, I just want to sit for a moment in that pain. And I know that Christmas is supposed to be this happy time of year, but let's just be realists that there's a lot of what Zechariah and Elizabeth experienced, there's a lot of that still going on in our world today, right? In different ways. It's been going on almost for 2 years now in many ways, hasn't it? and we think about this pain, and we've all gone through it in one way or another, and there's lots of pain, and it just seems like sometimes God is silent. Where is he? But here's the thing. The depth of that pain and the agony of that silence is the very thing that makes what's about to happen so meaningful. And so let's think about this incredible promise. Listen, we'll pick it up in verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So this is kind of how it worked. As a priest living somewhere in Israel, you would be part of a division of priests, like a group of priests. And twice a year, your division was chosen to go serve at the temple in Jerusalem, like kind of army reserve. It would be your turn for this couple weeks a year. So Zechariah's division was serving at the temple for that week. And while those priests were there, there was this tradition by the casting of lots or drawing straws or something to see which one priest would have the honor of taking the incense, which represented the prayers of the people, of taking that incense actually into the temple and presenting those prayers before God. So those prayers represented all kinds of different things, I'm sure, for the people of Israel and what they were praying for. But it always included, Lord, come and redeem our nation. Lord, send us a Messiah. Come and help us, rescue us. That was usually the most important prayer that they were all praying. So one guy was chosen. And so they did this deal where they drew lots, and lo and behold, Zechariah was the winner. And he realized what a big deal this was, because he knew that there were so many priests in Israel that you could actually go your whole life and never be chosen. He also realized that after he did this one time, he would never get to do it again. Because once you did it, your name was taken out of the drawing and you would never get to do it. So everybody, this is a once-in-a-lifetime moment for Zechariah. So the Sabbath day comes. The people of Israel are gathered at the temple in Jerusalem. The courtyard is filled with people. And now it was time for the one guy, Zechariah in this case, to take the incense, which represented the prayers of the people, to take it into the holy place and present it before God. I mean, obviously, Zechariah had never done this before. Maybe he talked to some other priests and they kind of told him what to expect. So I can just imagine Zechariah takes a deep breath and he goes in. Never in his wildest dreams did he expect what was about to happen next. Oops, go back one. There we go. Here we go. Pick it up in verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Now, it's so easy to just read through that quickly, but do you realize that this right here is the first time that God has officially communicated with his people in over 400 years? This is a big moment right here. And the angel says to him, "Your prayer has been answered." Now, we assume that the prayer that the angel's talking about is the prayer that Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying all these years for a son or a daughter. I mean, that's the prayer he's probably talking about, right? But I think there's more going on here. Because the prayer that Zechariah has just prayed is a prayer for the people of Israel. It's a prayer that God would come and redeem his people and send a Messiah. And so I believe that what the angel is saying here is that the prayer that you've been praying for the redemption of Israel, for a Messiah, that prayer is being answered. God was answering the big prayer of his people. But here's the thing. At the very same time, he was answering Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer for a child, because the child that they were about to have would actually play a pretty big role in the coming of this Messiah. You follow? You see, God was answering prayers on multiple levels. He's doing something huge for the nation of Israel, but he's also doing something very personal for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Isn't it amazing that God can answer prayers on different levels? It's incredible. In fact, for Zechariah, it was a little too incredible. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Wow. Does anybody else feel like that's a little harsh? I mean, poor Zechariah. He was only asking a question. And the angel said, "Well, okay, if that's the way you want to be about it, then you just take 9 months and think about it. And you're not going to be able to speak, Zechariah." And so, on one level, I guess this is God's corrective discipline in the life of Zechariah, right? And yet, it's never only that. Because at the same time, it turns out that this is sort of a personal retreat where Zechariah can allow God to work deeply in his heart. So Zechariah goes home, and sure enough, his past the age of childbearing wife becomes pregnant. I mean, this is amazing. And all through the pregnancy, Zechariah can't speak a word. Nothing. And then the time comes for the birth, and she has this baby boy, and this is a community event. Everyone is gathered for the circumcision, and there's going to be now the official naming of the child. And everybody thinks that they're going to name him, you know, like Zechariah, like little Zach, or maybe a family name. And yet apparently, even though Zechariah couldn't speak, he had somehow communicated to his wife what the angel had said. And so Elizabeth stands up and she says, "I think we're going to name him John." And everybody thought, "What are you talking about? That would be like somebody in my very Dutch family having a baby and then saying, 'I think we're going to name him Luigi.'" What? John? There's no Johns in the family. What do you mean? And so they called in Dad. Verse 62. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." He did exactly what the angel told him to do. I mean, Zechariah had a hard time believing the angel the first time, but he wasn't going to make that mistake again. And so this time, he's all in with the plan of God. He didn't care what other people thought. He said whatever God told him to do, he's doing it now. And the next verse is one of the most beautiful verses in the whole passage. This is verse 64. "Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God." Wow! He hadn't said anything for 9 months. Can you imagine? And his mouth is now open, and the very first thing he does is he praises God. That long period of silence was not wasted. It's never wasted when we're paying attention to God. 9 months of quiet reflection, 9 months of meditating on God's word, of praying deeply. You see, something had shifted in Zechariah. And as soon as he found his voice, the first thing he wanted to do, the only thing that made sense to do, was to praise God and just pour his heart out in worship. So we're about to get to the actual song here that the sermon is supposed to be about. But let's just stop for a minute again. You know, when you think about this 9 months of corrective discipline in the life of Zechariah, I wonder if you've ever found yourself there. You know, because I think that God does this kind of thing more often than we realize, right? For almost 2 years now, I think there's been a little bit of corrective discipline for all of us. Yeah, God is silent, but I have to tell you, God is also at work. This is when he does some of his best work. And here's what I would say. Do not waste this period. I know our natural instinct is to be resentful and impatient and angry or worse. God, get us back to normal. This stinks. I'll tell you, what God does in us while we wait is more important sometimes than what we're waiting for. Allow God to use this time to do whatever he needs to do in your heart. Yeah, pray for physical healing. Pray for a cure. Pray that we can get back to normal. But also pray that God would do something in our hearts, because God never wastes these times. Allow God to build in you a new kind of praise, which is what happened to Zechariah. His mouth was opened, his tongue was set free, and he started praising God in the midst of all of it. And so we're finally here. The joyful song of Zechariah, one of the songs of Christmas. Now, I wish I knew the tune, because then I would sing it for you. Or maybe not. I don't know the tune, so I'm just going to say it. So listen, everybody. This is one of the songs of Christmas from the father of John the Baptist named Zechariah, after all this stuff happened to him. And now he breaks out in song. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, to guide our feet into the path of peace." After 9 months of silence, that's the song of Zechariah. And the first thing I notice there is, even though this is a father kind of celebrating the birth of his son, this is a father who knows that his son's main calling in life is actually going to be about somebody else. John the Baptist's life was all about getting ready for Jesus. And so as you hear Zechariah, John's father, celebrating John's birth, he actually talks more about Jesus than he talks about his own son, which is totally appropriate. And as I read the words of this song, there's a theme that comes out. In fact, I can summarize it in one word. It's the word salvation. This is a song about saving or a rescue that's about to take place. This is a song of salvation. The people of Israel have been praying for salvation and rescue. They needed it. They wanted it. And if we're wise, we'll realize, man, we need it too. We need it today more than ever, don't we? We need salvation. We need deliverance. We need rescue. Not just once, but every day of our lives. So in this song, Zechariah looks forward to the coming Christ and the salvation that God will bring. Just think about what this could mean for you in your personal life. This Christmas, on into 2022, Zechariah sings and reminds us, first of all, what Jesus saves us from. He has come to his people and redeemed them. Zechariah is saying, look, the Messiah, that Son of God, has come to pave the way, and God is going to redeem his people. He's going to redeem Israel. He's going to save them from their enemies and the oppressors. But in a more personal way, he's going to redeem Israel and all of us from the prison of sin. He's going to buy us back and make us members of his family. Let me ask you in a very personal way this morning, as you look at your life right now, do you feel trapped or enslaved by anything? I do. By my own sin, by my own darkness, by my own disobedience, by my own separation from God, I need redemption. And Jesus saves us from the sin and death that hangs over us. Furthermore, Zechariah says that what Jesus saves us for, what he saves us for. Notice verse 74, to enable us to serve him without fear. Without fear. To serve him without fear. Boy, do we need that, don't we? This whole thing for the last year and a half, I think, has made a lot of us afraid. And it has made its way into the church and into our families, and we wonder, how can we serve each other? How can we minister to each other? How can we care for each other well? Jesus has come that we may dedicate our lives to joyful service. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry. God is in all of this, and he has freed us to serve one another with joy. Let's do that, shall we? And then Zechariah sings about what Jesus saves us into. What he saves us into. To guide our feet into the paths of peace. Anybody here need peace? Anybody want peace? I want it. We desperately need it. And Zechariah praises God and says, this Jesus, this Son of God, this Messiah is going to guide all of our feet into the path of peace. But our world needs peace, doesn't it? There's conflict, there's separation, there's fighting, there's war. God, guide our world into the paths of peace. Our families need peace, don't they? Maybe there's dissension. Maybe there's mistrust. Maybe there's resentment. Maybe there's been anger. God, guide our families back into the path of peace. And of course, the biggest peace that we need is peace with God. Because we're separated. Because we're sinners. And God's a holy God. And we need reconciliation with that God. And Zechariah says, this Jesus has come to guide us into the biggest peace you ever thought about. And that is peace with God. You thought Jesus coming to this world was big? It is. You know what's bigger? That we, human beings, get to be reconciled with a holy God. That is simply incredible. And that's what we celebrate at this table this morning. God guiding our feet into the paths of peace with him. Jesus was born to die. So let's come to the table. Remember this Savior, this Messiah, the salvation that he brings, and the peace that he gives. Let's pray. Lord, there are many of us who can relate to Zechariah and Elizabeth in different ways. Disappointment in life, pain in life, seeming like you're silent in the midst of all of it. Yet this Advent, we believe the risen Jesus Christ is here with us. And I pray that we will allow the powerful risen Christ to guide our feet into the paths of peace. Lord, bless us now as we come to your table to remember the Savior, his life, his death, his resurrection, and the peace that he brings to our world and to our lives. Amen.
So Zechariah had a pretty mature faith in the end, didn't he?
He wasn't just singing about his son John the Baptist, although he was. He wasn't just singing about a baby Jesus, although he was. Zechariah the priest understood that this Messiah would grow up to become the Savior of the world, that Jesus was born to die. And so today, on the second Sunday of Advent, we do remember the birth of Jesus. But we also remember his life, his death, and his resurrection. We remember what Jesus saves us from, the shackles of sin and darkness and death. We remember what Jesus saves us for, joyful service to one another in the name of Christ. And we remember what Jesus saves us into, the paths of peace. And of course, Jesus knew exactly why he was coming. And he went through his life, and on that very last night, he explained to his disciples why he came, what it all was leading to. And so Jesus took bread, and after he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This bread is my body. It's going to be broken for you, because that's what's got to happen for me to guide you into the paths of peace." And then Jesus took the cup and he poured it out. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. I want you to do this as often in remembrance of me." Because Jesus said, "My blood's got to be spilled in order to guide you into the paths of peace." Anybody here want peace? Well, then I got some good news for you. You come to this table and you take this bread and you take this cup and you will be filled to overflowing with the peace of God. That's the transaction that's promised us today. That's what's going to happen in a mysterious, supernatural way. We're going to take the elements and God's going to fill us with his peace as only he can. The bread which we break is the bread of life. The cup which we bless is the cup of promise. Everybody, the gifts of God for the people of God. Let's partake.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. to plead, a crown of thorns would pierce his brow, and we beheld this offering, exalted now, the King of Kings, praise God for the hallowed manger ground.
We hold in our hands the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. God, guide our feet into the path of peace. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of Christ was broken to forgive us of all of our sins. Take, drink, remember, and believe that the blood of Christ was shed to forgive us of all of our sins. And I wish Zachariah was here to sing a song. We need a song, man. They're going to sing in just a minute. Would you stand for God's parting blessing? We can sing with the psalmist, though, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So receive the blessing of our God. The grace of Jesus is yours to keep. The love of God is yours to share. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit is yours to equip you and encourage you in your work and in your faith. Go now with your feet guided into the path of peace. Amen.